Well, we're thinking together on Sabbath mornings about the subject of spiritual gifts, these significant abilities that have been given by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, I should say, for service in the church. Things that we are especially good at, things that by God's grace we excel in. We've seen that normally spiritual gifts are fashioned out of the raw material of the natural talents that God has given us, that these are the components that go into the making of a spiritual gift. We've seen that a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts in the New Testament can be classified into three categories. There are sign gifts, such as prophecy or speaking in tongues. There are speaking gifts, such as teaching or evangelism. And there are serving gifts, such as the gift of administration or the gift of mercy. Last Lord's Day, we began to look together at speaking gifts, and we thought about teaching and evangelism. And I want us to look together at one more speaking gift today, and that is the gift of encouragement. And that comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. And in fact, perhaps we could read together the first 8 verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 12. It's on page 1141 in the Church Bible. Romans 12, beginning at the first verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And if a man's gift is encouraging, or exhortation as it's translated here, let him encourage, let him exhort. Now I presume I don't need to persuade anybody here this morning of the importance of encouragement. The need for encouragement is obvious, isn't it? The Christian life is hard. Just think of some of the pictures that are used to describe it in the Bible. It is a fight. It is warfare. It is a race. It is a long-term building project. The Christian life, the New Testament makes no bones about it, is demanding. It's arduous. It is exhausting, and Christians often get downcast and discouraged. we're tempted again and again to give up, to slack off, to slow down. And God meets this need that we all have for encouragement, just as he meets all of our needs. He is the good shepherd who provides for his flock. God is the one ultimately who sends encouragement. It comes from him. And so Paul prays, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." So Paul is praying there for these Thessalonian Christians who are going through the mill, who are being persecuted, who are having a difficult time, who are wrestling with false teaching inside the church and pressures outside the church. Paul prays for them that God himself would encourage their hearts. Encouragement comes from heaven. It comes from God to our hearts. But God's usual method or means of giving encouragement is through other people. God doesn't just zap us with encouragement. He doesn't just make us feel encouraged. He sends his encouragement through the channel of other believers. And that's why all Christians are commanded to encourage one another, so that this encouragement can come from God's hand to his people's hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So that is immediately relevant, isn't it, to every single one of us here in Trinity this morning. The task of encouraging is not something that is reserved for just an elite group of professional counselors. It's not something that is just for the minister or for the elders to do. Encouraging is something that God commands that every single Christian, every single member of the congregation is meant to do for every other member of the congregation. But it's clear, isn't it, from Romans 12, verse 8, that some believers are given the gift of encouragement. In other words, there will be some people in Trinity and in every other congregation who are outstandingly good at encouraging, who are particularly, unusually good at it. It seems easier for them. It comes more naturally to them. They're better at it than the rest of us. And such people who have the gift of encouragement have a special responsibility to use that gift for the good of others. It is an extremely important gift. I read this week this comparison that someone was making. They said that encouragement is to salvation what after-sales service is to making a sale. The writer said, "Salesmen always display tremendous enthusiasm in selling you or in trying to sell you their goods, but they tend to show very poor after-sales service." In other words, once you've paid your money, it's hard to find people with the same enthusiasm for service and for repairs. Take it back to the salesman, and very often they don't want to know about it. They've done their bit, they've sold you the thing, and they're not interested in anything that happens after that. And this writer was saying that lifelong encouragement provides what we could call spiritual after-sales service for every Christian. It's not just about making people Christians. It's about keeping them strong in the faith and making them stronger and stronger and seeing them built up in their faith. So that's why we need encouragement, and that's why God gives the gift of encouragement to particular people in the church. Well, let me say something first of all about the definition of encouragement. the definition of encouragement. The English word encourage, according to the Collins English Dictionary, means to inspire with courage or confidence, to stimulate by approval or help. That's what encourage means in the English language. So you have a child, for example, who is discouraged and downcast because she just can't get the hang of her piano exercise or some topic for her maths homework. And the parent comes along and brings encouragement. And they say to the child, come on now, that was much better that time. You nearly had it there. Remember how hard you found it when you were learning the scale of C. And now the scale of C major seems really easy, doesn't it? Well, that's what this is like. You just need to practice a bit more, and soon it will be just as easy to do this scale as it was to do the scale of C major. You remember your 12 times tables? You remember how hard you found it learning your 12 times tables? Well, once you get the hang of this, then you'll be able to do this just as easily. To encourage, to put courage into, to inspire with confidence. And that certainly is a big, big part of encouragement in the Bible. Encouragement in the Bible includes all of that. But if that's the only thing that we think of when we think about encouragement, then actually we're missing the main point. We're bleeding this word, encourage, of a lot of its richness and its depth. The root meaning of the word in the original language means to come alongside someone, to support them, to help them, to strengthen them with comfort or with exhortation. Let me just give you that again. To encourage someone, biblically speaking, is to come alongside them, to support them, to help them, to strengthen them with comfort and or with exhortation. And that's why actually you've a range of different ways that this word is translated in the New Testament. It's a very hard word to translate. Sometimes it seems to mean comfort. Sometimes it means urge. Sometimes it means encourage. Sometimes it means exhort. It can mean, it has different shades of meanings in different places. But it includes all of these things. To encourage someone means to spur them on to live as a Christian the way that God commands. To encourage someone means to help someone to be the man or the woman that God has called them to be. And sometimes that happens by comforting them, cheering them up, patting their hand, as it were, putting an arm around them. And sometimes that happens by exhortation, by urging, by stern words. And that's the reason for these different translations. It means motivating people. It means keeping somebody moving along the road of the Christian life, and especially through our words. There are lots of ways that we can encourage people, and maybe we'll tease some of those out in our home groups this week. But it's especially through our words that we motivate people, that we move people to live godly Christian lives. Barnabas, of course, is the great encourager in the New Testament. His nickname was Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. But he was called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, because he had this gift, because he was so good at encouraging people, at moving them along in the Christian life. We see him in action in Antioch in Acts 11, verse 23. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord. In other words, he doesn't just come to Antioch and say, well done, men and women. You're doing a great job here. This is terrific to see how enthusiastic you are, how well you're getting on. Everything here is going swimmingly. He presumably did do that. But he urges them to stick with Christ. He encourages them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's the essence of encouragement in the New Testament. We see that in Paul's letters over and over again. He's encouraging his readers. Every letter except Galatians, he's encouraging his readers to all kinds of Christian duties. So we read, for example, in Romans 12, verse 1, I encourage you, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what encouragement means. He's calling them, he's exhorting them, he's spurring them on to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. Or Romans 15, verse 30, I encourage you, I urge you to pray for me. Romans 16, verse 17, he encourages the people in Rome to be on guard against divisive people. That's part of encouragement. He's warning them, he's urging them to watch out for divisive people. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he encourages Timothy to pray for those who are in authority. He's not just patting Timothy in the back and saying, well done, Timothy, you're a great minister. He's spurring him on, he's pushing him, he's motivating him, he's exhorting him to pray for those in authority. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10, he exhorts, he encourages the Thessalonians to love their fellow believers more and more. Or Ephesians 4, verse 1, here's Paul's favorite word of encouragement, his favorite exhortation, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Acts 14, 21 and 22, Paul and Barnabas, at the end of their missionary journey, they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They retrace their steps. They've traveled maybe 1,000 miles on foot. And at the end of that point, they're almost home. They just have a few more miles to go, and they're back home in Antioch where they started out from. But they don't go home. They turn around and they go back again through all these places where they have experienced persecution and suffering and pain. And they do it all in order to strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. That's what encouragement means. That's what encouragement looks like. It's not just cheering somebody up. It's partly that, but it's far, far more than that. Encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So encouragement is all about helping Christians to keep running the Christian race. Not just saying nice positive things all the time. Sometimes encouraging people means rebuking them for their sin. Sometimes encouraging people means challenging them, saying difficult things, stern things about some aspect of their life perhaps that's not consistent, some area where they're falling down, and you're exhorting them to do the right thing. That's what encouragement means in the Bible. But it's never with the purpose of crushing the person. It's always with the aim of strengthening them and helping them to live for Christ more consistently and more joyfully and more faithfully. The definition of encouragement. Then secondly, and we'll spend the rest of our time on this, the characteristics of encouragers. Characteristics of encouragers. Sorry for the boys and girls who have to try and write down characteristics, filling in the blanks, or sorry to the parents who have to help them to do that. It's quite a long word. The characteristics, the features of encouragers. The purpose of these messages on the different particular gifts of the Spirit is to help us as a congregation, as individuals, to identify whether or not we might have these gifts. This is not meant to be just abstract information. This is not just for the purpose of filling our heads. The reason that we're working through these gifts is so that we can see which ones we might have, so that we know how to develop them and how to use them and what it means to use these gifts within the church And remember, the Bible says that everybody in the church has been given at least one gift, and most people have more than one gift. So this may not be your gift, but it will be somebody's gift here. And it may not be your gift at the moment, but perhaps it's a gift that God may give you in the future. So we need to pay attention to these individual gifts. Do we have them? Do we have the makings of them? So let me mention several qualities that seem to be key components of the gift of encouragement. And of course, as I said at the beginning, we are all called to encourage one another. Whether you have the gift or not doesn't matter. Everyone is commanded by God to encourage one another in the church. So these are characteristics that we should all strive to develop more and more. It'll be easier for those that have the gift of encouragement. But even if you don't have the gift, you're still commanded to do these things. Let me mention four characteristics. First of all, love for people. Love for people. I suppose it goes without saying, doesn't it, that if you don't have tender care for other people, you're not going to be much of an encourager. You're not going to be bothered with encouragement, for one thing. And this love for people shows itself not just in some sort of vague, general feeling of benevolence towards the faceless mass of human beings and the church in particular. This love for people shows itself in closeness to people. People who have the gift of encouragement get close to other people in the church. The word for encourage, you remember, it means to come alongside someone, to support them, to strengthen them, not from a distance, but from coming along beside them. The image is of putting your arm around the person, giving them a helping hand so that they don't stumble, to uphold them. And we see that ministry of encouragement in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he is the ultimate encourager. Perhaps you're familiar with the term that's sometimes used for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. And the word paraclete is just the Greek word for encourager. It's used in John 14, verse 16, for example. Jesus says, "The Father will give you another," and then it's translated in lots of different ways in the various versions, "another counselor, another encourager, another supporter, another helper, another comforter to be with you." He's going to be with you to encourage you, to comfort you. Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, "Unless I go away, the encourager, the counselor, will not come to you." The Holy Spirit is going to come from heaven, and he's going to get close to his people. In fact, he's going to indwell his people. He's going to be as near his people as it's possible to be. And this nearness, this intimacy, is part and parcel of the work of encouraging. That gives us a model in our encouragement of one another. You can't do it by remote control. You can't do it without getting involved, without getting close to the person that you want to encourage. Now, you don't necessarily have to be physically close. You don't have to be beside each other. You don't necessarily have to be in the same room. You could be separated by thousands of miles and communicating by phone or by text or by email or by letter. But there has to be a relational closeness and intimacy. You can't be aloof and expect to encourage people effectively. Reserved, private people who don't want to get close to people, who don't want to get involved in people's lives, they tend not to be very effective encouragers. Love for people that works itself out in getting close to people. And then another characteristic that's a component of this gift is sensitivity to those who are struggling. Awareness of those who are struggling. People who have the gift of encouragement tend to be on the lookout for people who are struggling. They're drawn to people who are in need of encouragement. It's as if they have a sixth sense. It's as if they have little invisible antennae or radar that can detect people who are in need of encouragement. It's that kind of ability to read between the lines of what someone says. And the way that they say it, they have an ear for this kind of thing. They can hear a tone of voice. They can just discern that this is someone who is struggling and needs encouragement. Maybe they say the right words. They say, I'm fine, everything's fine. And things are not fine. In fact, things are very far from fine. And those who have the gift of encouragement seem to be able to tell that things are not as they should be in that person's life. And they're able to come close to those people without giving offense, without appearing nosy. That's a real gift, isn't it, to be able to do that? It's a very delicate thing. Some people just have that ability to get close and to ask questions like that without appearing as if they're prying. Others of us, we mean well, but we're clumsy and we're tactless in the way that we speak, and we just get people's backs up and they withdraw. People who have the gift of encouragement tend not to do that. And then those who have the gift of encouragement have compassion for those who need to be encouraged. They have compassion. In other words, when they find someone who's struggling, when they find someone who's bowed down and weak, they're sympathetic and they're compassionate, and their heart goes out to them. They have understanding about the burdens that that person's carrying. Some people in the church, and it's wonderful to have people like this, some people in the church are so strong and so disciplined and so committed that they just can't understand how anybody could struggle in this or that area. And it's wonderful to have people who are strong like that. But sometimes people who are strong in that way don't have a lot of time for those who struggle. They don't have a lot of pity. They don't have a lot of sympathy for those who are not on their level. They may be very strong Christians, but they're poor encouragers. Because whether they mean to or not, they can come across as harsh and critical and judgmental and impatient. And they can just leave that struggling believer feeling even worse about themselves, feeling more downcast and more discouraged. You think of Barnabas and John Mark. Mark had run out on Paul and Barnabas. He had deserted them halfway through their missionary journey. He couldn't stick it. It was too hard. And he abandoned them. And later on, Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance. But Paul thought that it was unwise. Barnabas didn't look down on John Mark. He didn't despise him for his weakness. He saw the potential. He saw the good qualities that Mark had. He saw someone that needed encouragement to bring out the best that was there, to restore him again. Now, it's not that Barnabas for a moment glossed over Mark's shameful failure. I'm sure that Barnabas and Mark had strong words about that. It's not that he was excusing it in any way, but instead of leaving Mark rusting on the scrap heap, Barnabas comes alongside him and takes him in hand and encourages him to better efforts. He had a compassionate, empathetic spirit. Love for people, sensitivity, compassion. And then fourthly, if you have the gift of encouragement, people are actually encouraged by you. I've said this before, you can't lay claim to a gift if you never see any evidence of its fruitfulness in the lives of other people. So ask yourself this question: do people seek you out when they're troubled? Do they come to you when they're struggling spiritually because they know that they will receive not harsh condemnation, but words of encouragement and help. Do people testify to how their burdens have been lightened through your encouragement? How they've been able to keep running the Christian race more wholeheartedly because of you? Have people said to you, you know, that time in my life, I really was on the verge of giving up. I thought I was going to walk away, and you really helped me at that critical time. Are people being stirred up to love and good deeds? Do you see people more prayerful because of your impact on their life? Are they more holy? Are they more committed? Are they more faithful? Are they more joyful because of your words of encouragement? Are they strengthened in their spirit because of you? Again, you see that in Barnabas, don't you? He came alongside Paul when nobody else would touch Paul with a barge pole. And he encouraged Paul by his words and by his actions. And the result was that Paul flourished, didn't he? We might not have heard of Paul again, but for Barnabas' actions, humanly speaking. Barnabas brings the best out of Paul, and through Barnabas, Paul becomes a key figure in the church in Antioch. In fact, it's not long before the book of Acts stops talking about Barnabas and Paul and starts talking about Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is eclipsed by this newcomer, this guy who has far greater gifts than he does. And Barnabas is happy for it to be like that. That's a mark of the encourager, isn't it? He's more concerned to see the best brought out of someone else than pushing himself forward and having a platform for himself. Mark might have lived the rest of his life branded a deserter and a failure if Barnabas hadn't come alongside him. And the result for Mark was that he was a changed man. Barnabas brought the best out of Mark, didn't he? So that at the end of his life, Paul was able to write in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And Mark wrote the first ever gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all through, humanly speaking, all through Barnabas's encouragement. People were actually helped by Barnabas. And who knows, and this is such an incentive, isn't it, for us to do this work of encouragement. Not just those that are gifted for it, but all of us. Who knows how your words of encouragement might help and be used by God. Such an important gift, bringing the best out of people, helping them to keep going and get stronger. Last week we were thinking about the gift of teaching and the gift of evangelism. Now maybe you don't have those gifts, those upfront gifts, but maybe God has given you the gift of encouraging those who do have those gifts. That is a crucially important ministry. That is a valuable ministry. I think encouragers are a bit like mechanics who keep race cars running at peak capacity. They don't actually drive the car themselves, but they keep them going for those who do have that ability. And one without the other is useless. There's no point having the driver of a race car if you don't have a mechanic to keep the car going. The world's most skillful driver can't do anything without a good mechanic. So let's give thanks for Christ's gift to the church of encouragers. Let's not underestimate this gift. That should be one of the things that comes out of all of these studies, that we come to the end and we say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying and rising again and ascending into heaven to give to Trinity people with this gift of encouragement, of teaching, of evangelism, of service, of mercy, whatever it is." And Trinity, I know this from my own experience over many years, Trinity is very, very blessed with many outstandingly gifted encouragers. Men and women whose words and whose life and whose example keeps people going spiritually, builds them up spiritually, spurs us on when we're flagging. Praise God for people like that. And let's pray that God will give us more encouragers and give each of us the grace to follow their example. And of course, Jesus is the supreme example of an encourager. He says that he will send the Holy Spirit to be another encourager. In other words, he's the first encourager. I'm going away, he says, and I'll ask the Father, and he will send another encourager. But the implication is that he himself is the first encourager. The Holy Spirit just comes to continue Christ's own ministry of encouraging and strengthening his people. And you read the Gospels and you see Jesus embodying all these things that we've talked about this morning, dealing gently with people, not harshly, with those who are bowed down, with those who are struggling. He's patient. He's sensitive to the discouragement of people that he comes into contact with. He speaks words of grace and exhortation and comfort to challenge and to hearten those in danger of straying. Remember what Isaiah said of him: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Well, may God grant to each of us the grace that we need by the help of the Spirit to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great encourager. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that encouragement comes from you. And we pray, O God, that you who gave us eternal encouragement and good hope would encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. We pray, Lord God, that you will send your encouragement to us through the ministry of one another, as we seek to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Help us each one to seek to do that ministry. We thank you, Father, for those to whom you have given this gift of encouragement, who are particularly good encouragers, and through whom you have poured so much encouragement into our hearts and lives. We thank you for them, for their example, and for their words, and we pray that you would continue to bless their ministry among us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.